I know it doesn't say anything about the death or the resurrection of Jesus, but that one statement, He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. That sums it all up right there. God is for you. He's for you. Now, He might not be for all your wacky, weird stuff that you do all the time, but you, the person, the human being, the person, the eternal spirit being, He is for you. He's for you. He's on your side. He loves you. He proved it. He proved it. He's for you. He's for you. Praise God. Beautiful. Amen. Well, again, kids can help yourselves to the stuff back there just for the kids now. Amen. We have to issue that disclaimer. Praise God. Let's get into our message this morning. And again, we could go home. Don't. But we could probably go home now and say we've been blessed today. Amen. Praise God. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you're for us. Thank you that you're for us. In our weeping, in our rejoicing, in our coming, in our going, you're for us. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. You're with us. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me to communicate this in the way that you put it into my heart. And I pray that everyone here would receive it and it would feed us, it would nourish us, it would build us, it would comfort us, it would stir us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I read a statement this past week that the moment that I read it, it was like God dropped a message in me. And I don't know that I've ever had it happen quite like that before. But there's a quote by the great Adrian Rogers. Anybody know who Adrian Rogers is? Some of the folks my age and older. He was a wonderful Southern Baptist minister, was president, I believe, of the Southern Baptist Convention for a number of years, and great soul winner and great man of God and great man of the word, preacher and teacher of the word. But Adrian Rogers said one time, we ought to be living as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. And when I read that, like I said, something just went off on the inside of me. So I want to share it with you today. We ought to be living as if Jesus died yesterday. And what does he mean by that? What does he mean? Well, the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, what he did for us, what he accomplished for us, because he's for you. What he accomplished for us in that sacrifice, it should be so fresh in our hearts and our minds that we live grateful. Amen. The title of this message, by the way, is How Should We Live? He says we ought to be living like Jesus died yesterday. Amen. Well, if I have that fresh in my mind, that recent, that Jesus died for me, and it's as fresh as yesterday, then I'm going to be grateful if I really understand what Jesus did for me. Here's what he did. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us what he did. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. Amen. That's what he did on the cross. That makes me grateful. Doesn't it make you grateful?
Amen.
Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was still a sinner, while I was running from God and away from God and not wanting to follow God, Jesus, he didn't wait till I said, oh God, I promise I'll be good. Oh God, I promise I'll do right. Oh God, I'll promise I'll be a nice person. Okay, yeah, I'll die for you then. No, while we were still sinners, amen, Christ died for us. And what did that do? It demonstrated God's love toward us. God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. I want to go back again to the scripture we looked at in communion. Isaiah 53:5 out of the Amplified. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. Mine, my transgressions, my guilt, my iniquities. And the reality of that and the understanding of that ought to be so fresh in my mind, it should be as though he did it last night.
Amen.
He did it yesterday. Hallelujah. You know, we can get, especially those of us maybe that have been, you know, been living for God, walking with God maybe for a number of years, or maybe you grew up in the church and have really pretty much lived for God all your life. Sometimes it's easy to forget or to lose sight of the great price that Jesus paid for us and where we would be without that. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, it tells us exactly where we would be without hope and without God in the world. But now it says, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. He brought us in to the family. Divine justice demanded that the price be paid for our sins. And we couldn't pay that price. Nobody could. But Jesus, though he didn't owe it, on the cross he paid the price for all of humanity, for all time. Hallelujah. Praise God. And again, the chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us, for me, it was upon him. He paid for it. He did it. Amen. Hallelujah. And I should receive that. I should live in that. If he paid for it, then I should say thank you. I should be grateful. And I should say thank you. I will live in the peace and the well-being that you purchased for me. Amen. And with the stripes that wounded him, I'm healed and made whole. Hallelujah. The awareness of that act of love and mercy toward us, Jesus on the cross, it should never get old in our minds and in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:14, this is in God's Word translation. Clearly, Christ's love guides us. We are convinced of the fact that one man has died for all people. Did he? He did, didn't he? That one man has died for all people. Therefore, all people have died. He died for all people so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the man who died and was brought back to life.
Amen.
For them. He is for you.
Amen.
He is for you. He died and was brought back. He didn't have to do that for himself. It was for us. And the awareness of that, Paul says here, it says, since we recognize this, since we realize that he died for all people, so that the awareness of that, the gratefulness that we should have because of that should motivate us to say, okay, since he did that for me, then I'm no longer going to live for myself, but I'm going to live for him now.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That gratefulness should extend to, I'm going to live for you now, Jesus. Hallelujah. See, what he did for us on the cross, the Bible says he purchased us, right? That's what redemption means. He bought us. Listen, if you buy something, if you buy an item, I mean, if you buy a car, don't you want to get to use that car? Don't you want that car to be parked out, you know, in your driveway or your garage? Ready to go when you need to go somewhere. You don't want to go, you know, you don't have to go out your door and say, where's my car? Well, now with all the technology, if it's gone, then, you know, you can probably, you know, on the app on your phone, oh, okay, now my car's talking to me. They'll probably infuse the car with AI. And the car says, hey, you know, sorry, I had to go do my own thing today. No. I said, wait a minute, I bought you, I purchased you. Amen. Jesus purchased us.
Amen.
And it's not, now certainly, yes, he set us free. And yes, there's great liberty in Christ, whom the Son sets free. It's free indeed.
Amen.
But that liberty in Christ does not set me free just to go do my own thing. Now, again, there's great latitude and liberty in that, you know, in our lives that God gives us. But bottom line is Jesus, you did this for me. What can I do for you now? We can't, and that's not earning our salvation. We freely receive our salvation, but out of a heart of gratefulness and thankfulness, we say, "Now, Lord, what can I do for you?" The guest speaker, Reverend Larry Huggins, who was supposed to be here last week but didn't catch all his connecting flights. By the way, he's coming back in September, late September, early October. We weren't able to reschedule him for this season when he's here. He lives in Spain. But as I had a chance to fellowship with him, though, because he did come into town after Sunday, and I'd forgotten about this, but I mean, I knew him 40 years ago and had heard this story and knew about it, but I'd forgotten about it. That he refreshed my memory. He has three sons, and his middle son, Jesse, was born dead. He and his wife were living in the mountains of the Ozark Mountains in Arkansas, living in a place, no electricity, very primitive. And she gave birth, and that child was born dead. But they prayed, and God raised that baby from the dead. God raised that child from the dead. Larry said, "I was already saved, and I knew the Lord, but in that moment, when God raised my baby from the dead, I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do. Whatever you want me to do, I will do." And then the Lord began to direct him specifically for some things that changed the course of his life and ministry in a positive and wonderful way. Praise God. We should live as if Jesus died yesterday with a gratefulness, with a thankfulness, with a continual awareness of the price that he paid for us and where we would be had he not paid that price. Amen. We ought to be living as if Jesus rose this morning. Well, we're kind of there today. The anticipation, the excitement, the joy of Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. But then we tend to lose that during the I always like to look and see who comes back the Sunday after Easter. Now, don't get under any pressure there, because I won't be here next Sunday, so you'll be off the hook. But what does this statement mean? We ought to be living as if Jesus rose this morning. Well, the joy and the celebration of the resurrection of the Son of God that secured our redemption, secured our victory. It should be so fresh in our hearts and our minds that we live joyful, that we live victorious, and that we live full of hope. Amen. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he told this to his disciples in John 16. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament." He's preparing them because he's about to go to the cross. He says, "You're going to weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." Can I get a witness from you mothers in here? Isn't that true? I mean, I'm not a mom, but I watched all five of my babies born, and I'm telling you the joy. Oh, the joy at the birth of that child. Amen. And that's what Jesus is equating it with here. He says, you're going to be sorrowful. He knew what he was about to do. But he said, "I'm telling you, boys," he said, "your sorrow is going to be turned into joy." And it's like a woman that's in labor and she's got sorrow and she's got pain in that labor. But as soon as that baby's born, she doesn't remember the pain anymore. She doesn't remember the sorrow anymore. She is just so full of joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, verse 22, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." He said that was going to be their emotion. That was going to be their reaction as this thing unfolded. He said, "You're going to have sorrow, you're going to weep, you're going to lament, but I'm going to see you again, and your sorrow is going to be turned into joy." And let's see what happened. Resurrection morning. Matthew 28, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook, for fear of him and became like dead men. If you read the other gospel accounts, you'll find out that what Matthew writes about in verses 2 through 4 actually happened before the women got to the tomb. Matthew says, they go to the tomb, he says, I forgot this detail. And so he puts it in verses 2 through 4. So this incident of the angel coming down, rolling back the stones, the guards falling under the power of God, that happened before the women got there, okay? And then verse 5 says, but the angel, the women come to the tomb, the angel's still there, the guards are laying there like dead men, and the angel's still there. In verse 5 it says, but the angel answered the women and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. Verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and what? Great joy. And ran to bring his disciples word. They went out of that tomb with fear, trembling because they'd seen and encountered an angel. You know, that's interesting. I mean, they walked for 3 years with the Son of God, and yet the sight of an angel made them tremble. Why was that? Because Jesus in his earthly body was so natural. Think about it. The Bible says he laid aside his glory. And he was so this natural normal. When they saw that angelic being that was in his glory, then that set them trembling. But the point is this. They went out from the tomb. They went out with great joy. With great joy. The reality of Jesus being risen that morning brought them great joy. And what'd they do? They ran to tell other people. He's alive. He's alive. Adrian Rogers says we ought to be living every day as if Jesus rose this morning. We ought to be living every day with the joy that hey, death has been defeated. Our victory has been secured. Hallelujah. Every day. And we ought to be running to tell the good news. Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. He's out of the tomb. He's walking around. Jesus met them saying, what's Jesus' first words to them after his resurrection? Rejoice. Hallelujah. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And we'll skip over to Luke's account of this same narrative as it unfolds here. Verse 10 of Luke 24. So they go to tell the apostles. Verse 10 of Luke 24. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. Now look at the response of the apostles. Verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Let me just caution you. Not everyone that we tell, not everyone that we go to in our joy, in our exuberance that Jesus is alive, to go and tell them the good news, not every one of them will believe it. Some of them will even think that you're speaking nonsense. The word idle tales in the margin of my Bible, it said nonsense. They'll even think that you're speaking nonsense. You may appear foolish to them. Has that ever happened to anybody? As you've been excited about what God's done in your life and you try to share it with somebody? I don't believe that. Well, let me ask you a question. Did the unbelief of the apostles change the fact?
No.
Change the reality?
No.
Change the truth?
No.
That Jesus was alive?
No.
It didn't, did it? Was he alive?
Yeah.
Yeah, he was alive. Had they seen him?
Yeah.
The women had seen him. Just because somebody didn't believe their report didn't change the reality. But you know, we let that happen today.
Yeah.
We let that happen. We get out of church or we get away from God and we start hanging around people that don't believe, and we And all of a sudden we find ourselves thinking, well, maybe we didn't see him. Maybe he's not risen from the dead. Or we send our kids off to college that have been raised in church and raised to know God and walk with God, and they've had their own experience with God, and they get around people that, oh, no, that's not real. Well, maybe it isn't real. No, it doesn't change the fact. It doesn't change the reality. It is real. He is risen. They did see him. Hallelujah. Did it diminish their joy? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. Did it diminish the joy that these women had, that the women that had seen him alive? I don't know. I don't know if it did or not. But it shouldn't have. I'll say that. And it shouldn't diminish our joy, no matter who we encounter and no matter what their response. We know he's alive. We've encountered him. We've seen him. He's changed our life. We ought to be living every day as if Jesus has risen this morning, and live in the joy of that, and live in the victory of that. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, we sing. For I'm his and he's mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. We sang also this morning, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And life is worth the living. Why? Because he lives. If that reality is fresh in our hearts and minds, we can live every day as if Jesus rose this morning. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. This statement was made by Jesus to John, to the Apostle John, over 60 years after the resurrection. But it's as fresh to Jesus and to John as if he had risen this morning. Amen. Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead. His first words when he appears to John, book of Revelation, first words to him. He said, I'm he who lives. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. He didn't say, oh, yeah, that happened 60 years ago. I almost forgot it.
Nope.
No. He said, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Message Bible says, but now, in a single victorious stroke of life, the resurrection, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. Amen. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We should live in the joy and the victory of the resurrection as if Jesus rose this morning. Amen. And then finally this one, and Clint, you can come on back up if you would. We ought to be living as if Jesus is coming back this afternoon. We ought to be living as if Jesus is coming back this afternoon. What does he mean by that? What does that mean? Would it change the way that you live if you knew, really? I mean, If I got up here and made an announcement, and not just me, but every church in America and around the world, an announcement was made. We have heard from heaven. We have heard from God. Jesus is coming back at 3:30 this afternoon. How would it change the way you live if you knew that he was coming back? Is there anybody that you might need to make a call to? Or go and see, and go and talk to them and say, listen, this is all, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back at 3:30. Now, we don't know that, of course. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but we should live as though he is coming back this afternoon. Is there anybody that you would want to reach out to? That neighbor, that relative, that person, that coworker, that you've thought, you know, I really ought to tell them about Jesus sometime. I don't know for sure if they're saved. I see My friends Andy and Wendy sitting here, and I never forget how Wendy prayed for her brother to come to Jesus and to get saved, and how she witnessed to him and shared Jesus with him. And I remember it was because it was on Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, I baptized Andy. That's when we'd done the play. We'd done an Easter play, and we had the empty tomb right over here. And the way we did it that day is when we baptized people, we had them walk through and walk out of the empty tomb. Hallelujah. You remember that? Amen. Amen. Because that's what happens. We're risen with Christ. We were buried with him in baptism, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Are there people that you want to make sure they get to heaven? We ought to live as if Jesus was coming back. In other words, here's my point on this. We need to live with purpose. Amen. We need to live purposely. Now, I don't mean, you know, quit your job. Ah, Jesus is coming back. Now, I got to live as if he's coming back today. I'm going to quit my job. No, no, no. Don't do that. But live with purpose. 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand.
Yes, amen.
See, the early church lived this way.
Yep.
They lived as if Jesus had died last night.
Yep.
They lived as if he rose this morning. And they lived if he was coming back this afternoon. They didn't say, oh, well, no, there's so many prophecies that have to be fulfilled first. We know he's not coming back in our lifetime. No, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and told them, be ready. Be ready.
Yeah.
He wrote to the Corinthians and he said, be ready.
Yeah.
Peter says here in his epistle, the end of all things is at hand.
Yeah.
How should I live then if he's coming back this afternoon? Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious about your faith. It counts. It matters. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. So Peter says two things. Since the end of all things is at hand, two things ought to predominate in your life. Be serious and watchful in your praying, and have fervent love for one another, for our the family of God, the people of God, and for all people, certainly.
Amen.
The return of the Lord is imminent. He could come this afternoon. So, Pastor, don't you think that... No, a lot of that stuff that we see in prophecy, I mean, we're getting close to the tribulation period and all that unfolding, and I believe the church would be gone before that. But Jesus could come today. Amen. He could. There's nothing else that needs to be fulfilled before he comes again. Amen. All right. So to live like that, to live like Jesus is coming back this afternoon, means that we live with purpose, and that we pay attention, to what's most important. That's the bottom line. That we pay attention to what's most important. What's the most important? See, we get caught up. It's so easy to get caught up in life, right? Luke 21, Jesus warned his disciples. He says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness. Most of us, hopefully, probably, have graduated beyond those first two, that we're not tripping up on those a whole lot. But then he says this one, and this is an easy one that to catch all of us, and cares of this life. Has anybody ever been caught up in the cares of this life? We all have, haven't we? But he says, take heed, don't let yourself be caught up in the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Live with the awareness that he could come back at any time, and pay attention. Yeah, we have responsibilities and we have life to live, but let's live with the awareness that he could come back at any time, and that we're going to pay attention to what's most important, to what counts, to what has eternal value. Amen. A lot of the stuff we deal with has no eternal value. We can't take in that stuff with us. All we can take with us is our loved ones, our family, by them coming to know the Lord. Amen? Praise God. The great exploits of the early church, as we read the book of Acts, that happened in them and to them and through them because they lived this way. They were grateful for what Jesus had done for them in his death. And they were joyful and they were victorious because his resurrection was such a powerful reality to them. It permeates the book of Acts. And they lived with such purpose. They were so focused on telling the good news that multitudes got saved. We're studying Ephesians on Wednesday night, and it astounds me to read that scripture in the book of Acts, talking about Paul's ministry in Ephesus, where it says he was teaching daily in this school, and people were coming and hearing and getting saved and growing in God through the Word of God, and they were going out and they were doing? They were telling others. They were living like Jesus could come back that day. And they were going and telling others. They were living in the joy and the victory of his resurrection. And they were going and telling others. And the Bible says in the space of 2 years, all the people, both Jew and Gentile, that lived in Asia, heard the word of the Lord. Praise God. They were living with purpose. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's live that way. We ought to be living as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. Help us, Father, to live that way. I'm going to get to you in a second, Bonnie. Help us to live that way. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for the wonderful reality. The wonderful reality of the resurrection. The wonderful reality of our salvation and our redemption. Father, help us as believers, as your people. Help us, Father, to live every day as if Jesus died yesterday, as if he rose this morning. Let the awareness of that be fresh on us every morning when we wake up, not just today, Easter Sunday, but every day. And Father, help us to live with the awareness that he could come back today. That Jesus could come back today. With that awareness, with that purposefulness. Paying attention to what's most important. Thank you for that. While we're in this attitude of prayer, and if you need to do business with God right now, if maybe there's areas where you say, boy, I need to make some adjustments here, then just do that in this attitude of prayer. But I want to...